Let's pray together. God, we do ask that you would take our lives, the gifts that we offer here today, ourselves, our possessions, all that we have and are, and we ask that you would do something miraculous with what we humbly offer you today. God, be our teacher today as, again, we come to this great prayer and to reflect upon what you are teaching us and how we are to pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. If you can turn there, we'll again read this very familiar passage when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Matthew 6, verse 5. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." This is part 5 in our reflection on the Lord's Prayer, and today we're going to look at "Give us this day our daily bread." What does that mean? Give us this day our daily bread. And what are the implications of praying a prayer like that? Give us this day our daily bread. It's true that we simply cannot live for very long without bread, or in certain parts of the world, without rice. Bread and rice are the staples of the world, and we simply cannot live very long without these staples. It is true that we can live without coffee. It's hard to believe. We can live without coffee and cheesecake. We can live without that. I went car camping last weekend. I wasn't here with you all. I was up in Lake Tahoe with a bunch of young adults, and it's an annual retreat that we go on. I don't do a lot of car camping. I know a lot more about backpacking, so I don't do a lot of car camping. In fact, the only car camping I actually do is the car camping I do on this annual retreat with these young adults. So last weekend, I was up there, and it was late at night, and I was in my tent, and I was asleep. It was about 12:15 in the morning, and usually you could run a freight train through my bedroom, and I would not wake up. But for some reason, I woke up and was wide awake, and I began to hear noises outside the tent that I didn't quite recognize what they were. They weren't loud noises, but they were sort of muffled movement. I just didn't know what it was. So I grabbed my headlamp, put it on my head, turned it on, put my sandals on, unzipped the tent, and climbed out into the night. The church van, the one that you paid for, and my car were parked next to each other, about 15 feet from the tent. And as I climbed out of the tent, it took me about 3 seconds to comprehend what I was looking at. There was a gigantic bear with a huge head inside the church van eating cheesecake. Yep, inside the van that you paid for was a gigantic bear with a very big head, and that head was in a pan of cheesecake. I stood there for just a few seconds trying to comprehend what I was looking at. And then I got indignant. I thought to myself, hey, I'm at the top of the food chain, and you are eating are cheesecake. So I went up to the van and started banging on it and yelling at the bear. I was now eyeball to eyeball with the great beast, and he just stared at me and kept eating. I ran over to Dan Carlson, our intern, who was fast asleep on the ground outside, and shook him by the shoulder and said, "There's a bear in the church van! Get up!" And I went back to the van and started banging on it and yelling at the bear. The bear kind of hissed at me, which I was surprised. It sounded like a big cat hissed at me, and then all of a sudden climbed out of the van and ran away. By that time, like the maximum amount of adrenaline that you can have in your body is like pumping through me. So it took me a little while to settle down. We had made car camping error number one. There is no excuse for what happened. There should not have been cheesecake in the car, even though it was inside a big cooler, latch shut. It should have been in the bear box where all the rest of our food was. I'm never going to do that again. You know, these bears are evolving so quickly. In a couple of years, they're going to be able to hotwire our vehicles and drive off in them. This bear with his super sniffer came up to the van and either smelled that cheesecake or looked inside and saw that box that has that delicious stuff in it and decided, since the van was unlocked, he opened the door, didn't pull it off. There's no damage done to the van at all. He was quite neat in his little adventure. Opened the door, climbed in, and unlatched the cooler, got the cheesecake out, and started eating it. Now, I get it. If I were a bear who has to forage in the forest for berries, if I had the choice between that and cheesecake, I'd go cheesecake every time. Now, here's the big problem, it seems to me, with bears. This is what I don't think they understand. They may be able to hotwire our cars in a few years, but I'm not sure they're going to actually get this. The big problem with bears is they have this problem with delayed gratification. If they would just learn to open the door, get into the van, open the cooler, take the cheesecake, and go back into the forest with it, they could enjoy it. But no, they have to stay in the van because they can't control themselves. They open up the cooler, pull out the cheesecake, and just, "I've got to eat this right now. I can't control myself." And that's when they make all the noise. And that's when you get a guy like me coming out of his tent and start banging on the vehicle and yelling at you. So if they would just get into a little bit of delayed gratification, they could take that cheesecake and go back into the forest and enjoy it. But they can't control themselves. They must eat cheesecake now. Must eat it now. Even though little boo-boo, little baby bear is out there trying to survive, mommy bear is in the van eating cheesecake, seemingly oblivious to what little boo-boo needs for dinner. They have little control over their wants or their desires, it seems, and their needs. And you know what? Neither do we. That's the truth. That's our story. Right here in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples to tell God what he already knows about us. Give us this day our daily bread. We simply cannot live without bread for very long. The one who taught humanity that humanity does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, does not deny the fact that we cannot live without bread. This request goes a lot deeper than that, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit too. But let's first look at this request for daily bread. How do you feel about where this appears in this prayer? We've prayed some pretty lofty things, that God's name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. Then all of a sudden we're talking about, give us what we need to eat. How do you feel about that? N.T. Wright, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, writes this. This is one of the most telling prayers in Cranmer's liturgy. Comes to at the start of the Great Communion service. Almighty God, Cranmer teaches us to pray, to who all hearts are open and all desires known and from whom no secrets are hid. Did you hear that? What Cranmer says? All desires are known. God knows all of our wants, our desires, the hungers, the needs that we have. How do you react to that? God knows every desire and need and want that you have and that I have. N.T. Wright says, you can tell a great deal about your spiritual health by inquiring whether you see those words in Cranmer's prayer as a promise or as a threat. Does the fact that God knows all about your desires and wants and needs and hungers and how voracious they are, does that make you want to run and hide? Or does it give you peace and hope? Knowing that God knows everything about what's churning inside of you. N.T. Wright says that those who feel deeply threatened by God, knowing all of our desires, will naturally want the Lord's Prayer to be all about spiritual issues when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. If we're uncomfortable with God knowing about all of our wants, we kind of want this prayer to be about spiritual things, not something as mundane as food and all the other implications that come out of this request. If I'm ashamed of my desires and would not prefer that God would not know them, then it would be much easier if these prayers were about, for daily bread, be about the soul and not about the stomach. But Jesus doesn't give us that option in this prayer. Jesus does, of course, warn us about spending all our energy working simply for food, which perishes, and challenges us to strive for that kind of food, that spiritual food that doesn't perish. But he doesn't make that point by denying the need for food, for the stomach. This clause in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, reminds us that our natural longings and everything else that our request symbolizes are not shunned or dismissed as if they are not worthy of being mentioned in our conversation with God. God knows our desires and invites us to pray them to Him. He invites us to pray those desires and wants so that they can be sorted out and at times redirected as we pray. Sorted out and redirected in the larger context of His kingdom being coming and His will being done and His name being hallowed. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are acknowledging the fact that we have needs. And we're taking an important step in trying to sort that out. Sort out the chaos of our wants and our needs. The Lord's Prayer is dramatically different from the prayers taught by other religions, where the goal is to see our desires taken away or destroyed. In this prayer, the one that Jesus teaches, the Lord asks us to bring our desires and our wants and our needs and put them before Him so that they might be satisfied in God's way and in God's timing. That's radically different from what we're being taught in this prayer. Some early Christian theologians, some very significant leaders, I could not imagine that what Jesus was encouraging us to pray for was something as mundane as bread. They had to spiritualize it. Leaders like Augustine and Tertullian and Cyprian couldn't grapple with the fact that what Jesus was fundamentally and first saying is to pray for what you need as embodied, created souls. They had to spiritualize it. And thank goodness for the reformers like John Calvin, who looked at what they had to say about this and called it exceedingly absurd, is what John Calvin said of Augustine and Tertullian and Cyprian. It's exceedingly absurd to reject the fact that what first is being prayed for is our need, because we are embodied physical beings created by God this way. The prayer does go deeper than that into the deep spiritual hungers, but not at the exclusion of food, because we are created by God as embodied beings. Martin Luther had the great wisdom to see that this request for bread included a request for, quote, everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, he said, good weather, house, home, wife, husband, children, good government, and peace. That's what Martin Luther included. When you pray for bread, you're praying for a lot more. Not the luxuries of life, but the necessities of life. So it's amazing to me. What is this prayer about? It's about bringing before God the needs that we have, the needs that He knows all about. Not a prayer for cheesecake, but for the needs for bread, things that are basic to life. To pray this prayer is not to retreat into some sort of world of fantasy and passivity, where we just say, God, I give us this day our daily bread and just sit back and do nothing about it. It does not deny the fact that that requires that farmers plant and sow in the heat of the day and reap that harvest and take that food and that they have harvested those plants and process it and then have other people bring that food to stores and have people like you and me earn money to be able to pay for it. It doesn't deny that at all, that that's a part of that process. But it is an acknowledgement that we are utterly dependent for everything upon God. Give us today, for this day, for the coming day, our daily bread. In an episode of The Simpsons, that television program, young Bart volunteered to pray at the dinner table. And his prayer went something like this. Dear Lord, we worked hard to earn the money to pay for this food. We did it all by ourselves, so thanks for nothing. Amen. That was Bart's prayer. Well, there's a big chasm between the theology of Bart Simpson and the theology that Jesus Christ is teaching us in this prayer. It's an acknowledgement when we say, give us this day the food, all that we need to live our lives. It's an acknowledgement that we are utterly, on a daily basis, dependent upon God for everything. The capacity to work, to plant, to harvest, it's all a gift from the life giver himself. And this prayer reminds us that we are dependent on a daily basis on the God who is the giver of life. I was in Costco on Friday, pushing my shopping cart. It's about the size of one of those European smart cars, one of those gigantic carts. As I pushed my personal shopping trailer down the aisle, I marveled at the mountains of food above me, and I thought about this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Is it right for us to pray a prayer like this? Give us this day our daily bread when we're surrounded by mountains of food? If you go to Costco at lunchtime and you're hungry, as I was, you can almost eat an entire meal by simply eating the samples that are at the end of those gigantic food canyons. You can just go to the samples and just have an entire meal. You can have sports drinks, hot kielbasa, cheese and crackers, fruit and dessert. The whole thing is right there. And I began to think as I was in this, is it right for me to pray a prayer like this who has more than daily bread when I know that there are millions of people who have prayed this same prayer, who will go to bed hungry, wondering where the basic provisions of life will come from for themselves and their families. If you and I are going to authentically pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, what lifestyle implications will that have for us? To pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is to pray a prayer of solidarity. Look at the pronouns. Give us our daily bread. They're plural. Jesus does not teach us to pray, give me this day my daily bread. Every time we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, whether we understand that bread just to be the basics of human life or expanded to everything that we might need to live life, what I'm praying is for myself and my family and what families all around the world need to live. Not just me and my family, but our neighbors down the street and the people who live in East Oakland, in Honduras, in Uganda, in Iraq. Give us this day our daily bread. The us keeps us from being consumed once again by our own wants and desires. It keeps us focused on what God is doing in the world and on God's compassion for the poor. Give us this day our daily bread. What would it be like if Christians all around the world, but especially in North America and the West, prayed this prayer with integrity? One of the great scandals, I think, of the day is that there are so many disciples of Jesus in our region of the world with more than we need or could ever use and are obsessed with protecting it. And there are way too many disciples of Jesus and others around the world who tonight will wonder where the food will come from to feed themselves and their own families. And yet many of those people are some of the most generous people you and I will ever meet. Carol Johnson quotes a Latin American prayer that says, "To those who have hunger, give bread. And to those who have bread, give a hunger for justice." If we are going to pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And if we're going to pray that with integrity, then there's a good chance for many of us that the way we live our lives needs to change. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a prayer for physical food. It's a prayer for a balanced diet and everything that's required to produce good and healthy food. But give us this day our daily bread is also that God would give us everything that we need, spiritual bread as well, as Augustine and Cyprian and Tertullian suggested. Spiritual bread, spiritual nourishment. Give us the filling and refreshment of your Holy Spirit. It's a prayer that God would give Jesus himself to us, the one who is the bread of life. It's no accident that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Beth, Beit, is the word for house. And Lehem is the word for bread. Bethlehem, the house of bread. That's where the bread of life entered our world. How many times in the Gospels do we see Jesus showing his disciples where they should put their nets, throw them over the side, and when they did what he said, they pulled a haul of fish onto the shore? When we see Jesus, as we do in the passage that was read earlier, teaching people who are hungry and how he takes the smallest resources and multiplies them and feeds thousands. Or at a wedding banquet, when they run out of wine and Jesus takes water and turns it into wine. When there is nothing of the basic elements to start with, Jesus is still able to take nothing and create something. When there is nothing, Jesus, the bread of life, can give us what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh God, we pray that you would help us to learn the significance of that prayer, about how that you care so much for us that we can come to you and bring to you and have you help us sort out the chaos of our inner desires and needs, to see them in the larger context of your kingdom and your will. And oh God, I pray that you would transform us, that we would see this as a prayer of solidarity with the people of the world, that you would use us who have so much to be the answer to the prayer of so many around the world. We pray in the name of Jesus, the bread of life. Amen.